Happy Sabbath, everyone. In the United States medical healthcare system, there's a couple of government agencies that are responsible for licensing and accrediting our hospitals. And then the Joint Commission and CMS. And as they go through hospitals, and even on their website, they rank and judge hospitals based on the quality of care and that they give to their patients. And they have a list of things that should never happen in a hospital to a patient. And they are called never events. And these never events happen every day in our hospitals, despite hours of training and all the money spent on training and the focus that nurses and doctors and the knowledge that these things are out there and that they should never happen, they still happen every day in our healthcare system. One of the more common never events is a retained surgical item, meaning you're in surgery and the doctor leaves something behind in you. And believe it or not, the most common of those things left behind is this. This is a lap sponge that they use during surgery. And this gets left behind more than any other item, believe it or not. So one of the things that I sell in my job is I sell patient and safety equipment, is I sell this little device. And this little device is an RFID reader. And there's an RFID chip in this, and this will locate it in the room, in the OR. And so if the nurse knows that their count's off or they're missing one, they can take this device and they can scan the patient, the trash can, different things. It'll beep at them, and they'll find it, and they won't leave it behind. Now, I sell this. There's a couple of other companies in the United States that sell similar technology. But only 15% of hospitals use technology to solve a problem that potentially every hospital could have. But only 15% will use it. There's really two reasons why they won't. Number one, they think they don't have a problem. So many hospitals are like, well, that doesn't apply to us. We've never had one. And that could be true. But they get a false confidence in their policies or whatever it may be, and they're like, well, we don't have a problem, we don't need this. And the other reason is there's a cost associated with it. There's change that's associated with it. And when you combine cost and change, those are things that organizations don't like doing, unless they just absolutely have to. So the majority of our customers we get with this is they've had a problem. They've left something behind, and they've had a bad consequence with the patient, and then suddenly they're like, oh, we have to fix this. But again, it's only 15% of those in the United States. God, brethren, has warned us all about certain never events as well, things that should never happen in our lives. He calls these never events sin. And God hates sin. And he has from the very beginning. Since that day in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided that they were going to choose sin over following God, it has messed up every plan that God had for us and for mankind. And so we've been really thinking about that over these last few weeks, and as we observe the Passover Sunday night, we've been thinking about sin and how it has messed up our lives. And how it has messed up our relationship with God and our focus on him. And we talked about this last time I spoke about a month or so ago, but we talked about also that knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and how powerful that sacrifice is and how God says, if you believe in my son, you'll receive eternal life. And how that when we believe in Jesus Christ, and it affects how we live our life, and it affects the decisions that we make, and it affects all these different aspects. And so now we come to the days of unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread, as we continue our focus on changing our life and living a life that truly shows that we really do believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So when you think about the days of unleavened bread, to you personally, what do they mean to you? For some, it's a tradition. You know, for those of us who grew up in the church, it's something that we just do every year. Every year in the springtime, here comes the days of unleavened bread. And so we know it, we expect it. And so it's something that we just do. For some, maybe it's more of a to-do list. Well, 2 weeks out, I need to clean out the refrigerator. Then I need to vacuum the sofa. I need to take the cars in. I need to vacuum. I need to do all these things. There's just a list of things to do. I need to make unleavened bread, all these things. Maybe it's a time of year that you break out the recipes and you make some really delicious unleavened breads and pastries, which there are plenty of. And I do enjoy this time of year because there's things that Betsy makes only this time of year. And we had some delicious different unleavened treats last night at night to be. Now, none of these things are wrong if you're thinking of these things. They are part of this week. But it shouldn't be the most important thing. What it should mean to each of us is that these days are a very important reminder and opportunity for all of us to make changes in our life, to remove sin from our life, and to replace it with Jesus Christ. That's what this week should be about for each of us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, because when we think about, well, why wouldn't we change? Why wouldn't we replace sin? Why wouldn't we want to remove it? The reasons are very similar to those two reasons that I gave you at the beginning why many hospitals don't want to invest in technology. And we see this in 1 John chapter 1. We'll see the first reason. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. We read this on Passover. We'll look at it again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the first thing we have to always be reminded of. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the first thing we have to do is, obviously, we have to admit that we have a problem. We aren't perfect. We have sins in our life. There are areas that we all fall short in. And I really appreciate the sermonette, and it's saving a little bit of time because in my notes I have to talk about the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so thankfully, Pedro, I went through it all very in detail for us, and I appreciate that. But that's exactly what was going on here. The Pharisee didn't think he had any issues. He thought he was good with God. He thought he was righteous. I don't have anything to work on. I'm not like this guy over here. And so we can do that in our own life. We can compare our lives to our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers, fill in the blank and say, oh, I'm doing really good. Well, that's not what God judges us on. God compares us to his standards and his laws and his expectations. And we all fall short of those. We all fall short of those. So the first thing we have to remember during this time is obviously that we all have things that we can be working on. We're all sinners. We're all so far from perfect, it's not even funny. And then secondly, turn over a couple chapters to 1 John 3, and we see this other aspect. Or there's something that's very important. And I'm going to read in just from the King James Version on this one, but it's 1 John 3, verse 4, where again we're reminded what sin is, what sin truly is. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so that's what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law. Simple as that. Breaking God's law. Breaking the commandments. Right? Not observing the holy days, clean and unclean, all these things, all these things that are in God's moral codified law, when we fall short of those, we sin. We break the law. And so God says, look in your life and see these areas. But are these the only never events that God is concerned about? Are these the only never events that are talked about in the Bible? And it's important for us to think about this because, again, what is the You know, whether it's the spring holy days, whether it's the fall holy days, what is the purpose of all this? Our mind should always go back to that. What is the purpose of all this? The purpose is simple. God is inviting us to live forever in his family. Like that has to always be the underlying thought and purpose that we think about, is everything that we do is responding one way or to another to that calling that God has given us and to that invitation that God has. Where God says, I want you in my family. It's the reason Jesus came to die for us. Everything is because of that. Everything is because of that. So that anything that we do then that deflects from that, that takes away from that opportunity, obviously it's sin, it's right? Because it's going against what God wants. Now, the Bible does talk specifically about never events. Things that God says, doing this eliminates you from joining my family. Eliminates you from being in the kingdom. And while some of these never events are clearly rooted in the Ten Commandments and things that we think of when we think of sin, not all of them are. But they're clearly never events, and they clearly carry the same weight with God. And so that's today, that's my purpose. That's what I want us to do. I want us to go over four sections of Scripture that speak about never events. Where God specifically says, if you are doing these things, you will not be in my family. And as we go through these, what I hope is that it's actually going to broaden your definition of sin. And broaden your definition of things that, like, wow, I need to maybe be working and thinking about that. And in these four sections, I think whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're new, whether you've been doing this all your life, I hope that you'll recognize some of these sections and it'll give you a chance to pause and go, well, wait, maybe I need to think about that too. So that's our goal here in the next 40, 45 minutes. Let's start by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. Like I said, we're going to go four sections of Scripture. This is section number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so we're talking here about never events, right? God says, if you're unrighteous, you are not going to be in my kingdom. And then the big list begins. It says, do not be deceived. That's important because that means, what does that mean? It means we can be deceived. It means that we can begin to convince ourselves that, well, maybe these things aren't as bad as I thought they were. Maybe they're okay with God. Come up with some sort of excuse, whatever it may be. And it begins the list. It says, neither fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. So again, a list here of never events. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. And so we have this list, we have these never events, and then I always think it's interesting that Paul says, and hey, all of you were some of these things too. And we fall in that boat too, right? We're all sinners. And he says, but some of you were this, but Jesus died for you. You were baptized. Your sins were forgiven. All these different things. Which, again, applies to us. So when we look at this list, we see a lot of things in here that we think clearly of sin. That remind us of the commandments, right? There's plenty of words in here that talk that we fall under the commandment of don't commit adultery. Right? Any sexual sin outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sin. Any activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sin. And there's a list of these in this. We know that. We see words in here that talk about idol worship and putting things before God. Don't steal, don't covet, right? These are in here. These are all in here. But I think it's very interesting that there's a couple of words in the middle, again, that stand out that maybe we don't think about as much. That God says, hey, they're just as wrong, and the penalty is the same for all these really bad things that when we read this list. And that's right in the very middle where God says, where he specifically says also, where it says, nor drunkards nor revelers will be in the kingdom of God. So why would God have these things on the list too, right? Why would, you know, having too few many beers and you know, going to a party here and there, why is this on the list? Well, from a physical perspective, and remember everything that we read in the scripture is a physical and there's always a spiritual. From a physical perspective, I think it's very clear, right? Why does God say, and he says this in other areas and even we'll see another area, that we should not drink in excess. We should not be drunk. Well, physically, we know that too much alcohol is bad for the body. Our bodies are the temple of God. There are many things that we specifically don't do and don't take part in because we know it would damage our body. That's just one physical reason. Another physical reason is think about how many bad decisions, or in God's terms, sins, how many sins happen when people have overused alcohol. I mean, you can just, you know, kind of go, it's amazing, right? You go through the news report of things, of accidents or fights or whatever it may be. How many times is alcohol or something always involved? Someone drank too much. Or a decision was made because someone drank too much and their inhibitions were lowered and their judgment was lowered and they wake up that next morning like, what did I do? And it's sin is what they did. So that's a physical reason. Now, again, this would apply to any substance abuse. Drug abuse, obviously. Legal or illegal drug abuse. This is a very big problem in our country. Substance abuse of any kind. And what? Have you ever thought, like, why is it such an issue? The answer, I think, is simple. The answer is because people are hurting so much. The more that we've taken God out of society, the more people are hurting. And the more people are trying to find, well, how do I fill that void? How do I take care of that hurt? You know, I think it's a funny story. I told Betsy I was going to tell it. I may be in trouble, but, you know, it makes for a funny story. So here I'll tell it anyway. Obviously, you guys know what the last, you know, before Saturday morning, what the last 8 weeks were like. It was hard in our house. And so there was one night, Betsy and I were out walking, our nightly walk, taking one of the dogs for a walk. And Betsy goes, you know, I can understand now why people turn to drinking. She goes, that sounds like a really good plan right now. Now, she was joking. If you know Betsy almost never drinks. You know, if she is having one, her close friends know that if she's having one, it's been a bad day or something. Something's happened. But she rarely drinks, and she didn't go home and open a bottle of scotch and start going at it either. So she was like, make sure you say, like, you know, I didn't. But that's what people do because they're hurting, right? Because you just want to get away from the pain. You want to get away from the problems. And so I think that's really this deeper meaning when we look at this word. Why is it listed? It's this spiritual understanding of well as this word. And what's going on, because in the end it always comes back to who are we putting our trust in? Who are we putting our focus in? Who are we saying, hey, I'm going to trust you with this? Is it God or is it something else? For some people it's something else. For some people it's the bottle. For some people it's a pill. For some, you know, whatever it is. And so God says, I want to know where you are actually putting your hope in, your trust in. And God also expects us to be clear-minded when it comes to our spiritual life. You know, when we're not spiritually focused, this world can hit us from so many different areas, and we can begin to lose our spiritual, our minds can become cloudy and foggy. And we can begin to accept things that we normally wouldn't if we're not spiritually clear-minded and focused. Because we can get comfortable with what's going on in this world around us. We can say, well, you know, I mean, just look at our country 15, 20 years ago. Things that would never even be thought of at all. Or if you did them, you'd immediately have been arrested, you know, for child abuse or whatever it may be, that it's just openly accepted now. And it's totally fine. And if you look at the statistics, that a lot of Christians say, well, they're okay with it as well. And it's just because spiritually, the inhibitions have come down. Like Isaiah says, when God says, my people didn't know how to blush. Like, nothing shocks us anymore. Nothing appalls us anymore. And so God says, I want you spiritually clear-minded and spiritually focused and not letting the viewpoints of the world cloud our judgment to the point that we become okay with sin. Let's go to John 17. And Jesus gives us instruction here. John 17 and verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. John 17, beginning of verse 14, Jesus says here again, before that night, Passover night, says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because you are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so that's our game plan. That's what we should be. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Everyone around us in our circle, like it could be every one of our classmates or every one of our coworkers, every one of our neighbors, maybe every one of our family members, whatever it may think something is okay. But if it's against what God says, it is wrong. And we have to stay mentally clear on that, that no matter what the world says or the majority of people thinks okay, if it's against this book and if it's against what God says, it is wrong. And then we have to stand up for that. Because if not, it's a never event, right? Again, why? Because what's on the line? Eternity is on the line. Being in God's family is on the line. And hopefully that should be more than motivation for us to look in our lives during this week and say, okay, where am I falling short? Where have I let the world and the world's viewpoints creep in? What have I begun to accept that I shouldn't be? Am I spiritually clear-minded? Or am I spiritually drunk? That's what this week's about. Let's go now to Galatians. Let's go to section 2. This is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and this starts in verse 19. And again, these lists that we're looking at, they're all going to be very similar. But like I said, there's in each one, there's something that is a little bit different that stands out. So this is Galatians 5. So we know in Galatians 5, a little later, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But right before that, we have this list. And it begins in verse 19. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, so this is the opposite, right? Fruit of the Spirit, it's later. But this is the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh thinks on and acts on. And they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we have another never event list. These things keep you out of the kingdom. God says so. And I don't think there's going to be any argument that we'll be able to make. Well, hey, well, God, you didn't understand my situation. God says this list. And so again, we see many things that we think of. Big sins here, right? Sexual sins, murder, idolatry, worshiping other gods. All these things that would stand out and be like, wow, yeah, that's pretty bad. Most of these things we can sit here and say, well, I don't do those things. I don't do those things. But there's this kind of big section here in the middle that stands out to me that we want to talk about. And it kind of runs from that word contentions, depending on the translation you're in, contentions all the way through envy. So in my Bible, it's contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, and envy. This section. Because when we look at, you know, these words and what they mean, you know, in Greek, I'll kind of give you a different idea of some of the definitions. It's debate, those who debate and strife. Anger is more indignation. So not just being upset about something, but just, you know, just so angry about something. Causing division, choosing sides, contentions, having ill will towards somebody. Not just maybe not liking someone, but actually just like, man, I want to try to, you know, I wish bad on that person. All these different things. And again, God says all these things are on the same level as murder and adultery and coveting and stealing and all these things. And what's even more interesting is we see that Paul was speaking directly to the church here. He wasn't saying, hey, here's the list of things going on in the world. No, he wrote this letter to the church. Saying, hey, these things are going on. Drop down to verse 25, the same chapter, where Paul continues and says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Again, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church saying, hey, these things are going on. And when we look at them, we're like, okay, well, why? Why would it be such a big deal about this? And what is God really talking about? Well, Proverbs 6, I think, gives us even more clarity on this and why this is such, what these words are actually talking about, which we'll discuss. But Proverbs 6, I think, helps us give us that answer. So let's go back there. Proverbs chapter 6. Because there's something all these words have in common when it relates to the church and us as members of God's church. So Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. Says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. Well, what does he hate? He hates a proud look, okay? Lack of humility. A lying tongue. There's a commandment for us. Hands that shed innocent blood. Okay, another commandment, murder, right? A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. God hates these things. He hates sin, and these are sins. But then there's that seventh where God actually says this is an abomination. And what is that? And one who sows discord among brethren. That is a never event. That will keep you out of the kingdom. Plain and simple. That's what all these words are talking about here that Paul's talking about. Going back to how are we treating each other? Are we causing problems or are we part of a solution? Are we doing things that bring everyone together or are we doing things that break people off into little sections? Well, this is my little pet little thing, so let me just find a little group that agrees with me and we'll go over here. We'll talk bad about everyone else that doesn't agree with our pet little thing. Not the important things. I said pet little things. Majoring in the minors. That has been an issue for 2,000 years of God's church. And God says, that is a never event. You will not be in my kingdom. And so that is something that directly that each of us as a member of God's family, as a member of this congregation, I think God is saying we all have to take a serious look at ourselves. Am I bringing people together? Am I helping or am I sowing discord? Am I causing problems? And that is just as important to God as homosexuality and adultery and coveting. And lying, it is just as important and is the same punishment, which is separating from God. Like, that scares me. Because, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'll be transparent with you. It is a lot easier for me to keep the Sabbath, to come to the holy days, to not eat pork, than sometimes it is to be nice and kind to everyone in a congregation. It just is. You know, this is such a strange thing when you think of a congregation. God has uniquely called each one of you here. That is, we share the most important thing in the world is that calling and this knowledge. But we all are so different people. There's plenty of us here that we probably have, other than that, we may have nothing else in common. And on the street, we may never say a word. We may never say a word to each other. But God has said, I'm going to put all of you together, and I want you to work together. I want you to care for each other. I want you to love each other. I want you to humble yourself before each other. I want you to serve each other. I want you to put aside your little pet ideas and your little personal things. I mean, that is, God is asking a lot. But he says, you want to be in my kingdom? You're going to do the best you can to do that. And so that's what these words are talking about. And again, it goes back to John 13, and we read in Passover, the new commandment. I mean, it just, the new commandment I give you, that you love one another. We just read it, and it is, like I said, it's easier to keep the Sabbath. Sundown to sundown, I don't work. That's easy. That's the easy part. That's the milk. This stuff is hard. But God says, I want you to do it. And so this week, we're starting the Days of Unleavened Bread. I hope you have time to focus and be like, all right, where can I do better? I can do a lot better. If we all do a little bit better, imagine what it will look like. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Let's go to our section, our third section. Ephesians 5. We have Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1, just for context. If I can get there myself. Okay, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's what this week's about. Be an imitator of God. I mean, again, we all fall short, but that's what our goal is. And this week gives us that ability to think about that. Walk in love. I know it sounds old, but man, that seems to be a command. Walk in love. As Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Then in verse 3, but, there's that word, so we need to pay attention. But, fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So again, more things that keep us out of the kingdom. Again, same as the other ones, right? We see adultery, we see coveting, we see all these things. The Ten Commandments. So important. We focus on them. Rightfully so. But then again, we see these three words in the middle here that, again, stand out to me, where God says, okay, these are on the same level. It says filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. In other words, anything that's obscene, foolish, vulgar, that's what those words mean in Greek. Obscene, foolish, or vulgar. Never event. So the first thing that comes to mind is like, okay, again, our words and our thoughts matter to God. Very important to God. What comes out of our mouth? What do we think about? What do we put in front of us? And again, it's something that in our society has become very lax on all this, right? And it's easy for us just to fall into the same trap of like, well, everyone's doing it. You know, the words that they use. You know, when it comes down to language and, you know, the more popular television shows and popular movies and music, we know that everyone in our school is talking about, we know all of our classmates, we know our coworkers, and we're like, well, I don't want to be different. So, you know, we watch programs, we watch TV shows, we go see a movie, we listen to certain music because we want to fit in. We don't want to be the only one standing there going, well, I don't know what that is. And so we just take in things that we know are obscene, that we know are vulgar, that we know are wrong. And again, when we look at the world, it's just everywhere around us. You know, I was thinking about whenever I first started, 20 plus years ago at Stryker, and I've told you guys stories. It was a very male-dominated culture that I worked at. And I've shared stories with that. And with that comes the majority of people, even their professional, you know, the type of language they use, just in regular conversation, just bad words, curse words. Just as regular part of conversation, not even thinking about it. And I was thinking the other day that it used to be that people could recognize that, okay, Matthew doesn't say those things, and they would say something, then they'd be like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I shouldn't have said that. That doesn't even happen anymore. Like, it's just so part of the common culture and common language. And even among females, like right now, because it used to be predominantly male, it's about 50-50 now, the division I work for, male-female, and there is zero difference in the language. The boss that I had that cursed the most was a female. And it just was part of her vocabulary. And again, it's just not appropriate. So from a very simple thing, do we fall victim to that? But more importantly, it's the thoughts and the things we look at and the things that we put in front of us. And again, it just, our culture has just dwindled all those things down. I mean, you can just be, like I said, innocently driving down, you know, the freeway and glance at a billboard and be like, oh, well, I didn't want to see that. It's always interesting, too, that whatever they're advertising it for, you know, it's. But anyway, it's just everywhere around us. But it's important that God, we look at this and say, okay, God thinks this is important. He thinks the language that I use is important. He thinks, obviously, the things I look at, the things I allow myself to watch, these are all important to him. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in Ephesians. We'll look at just a couple of verses that again, clarify this even more. Verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And again, he's talking to the church here as well. So our role, whether it's with each other as members of the church or with anyone we come in contact with, is we should be speaking edifying things. And we should be speaking in a way that glorifies God, that doesn't just bring us down to the lowest, you know, element of our society. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, we see continuation here. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are supposed to be different. Pretty much if everyone else is doing it, it's probably a safe bet that you could just do the opposite and you'd be in good shape. Because we're supposed to be different. Everything around us is dark, and we're supposed to be that little flicker of light where people say, well, I don't know what that is, but it stands out. And so we're supposed to be different. Verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so again, that's the real dangerous thing, especially in society and especially with social media and media in general, is it is very easy for us to justify, again, the things that we put into our mind. the television shows, the movies, the websites, whatever it is, it's easiest for us to justify and say, well, again, everyone's doing it. The worst one is when we're like, well, I'm spiritually strong enough to not let it bother me. It's important to God. It's a never event. Is it worth risking the kingdom over? That's what God wants us to think about, I think, this week. He was like, are these things in your life, are they really risking eternity for? Let's go to Revelation 21, to our last section. Revelation 21. And this will begin in verse 7. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We'll talk more about that on the last day, but again, that is a verse that we should hopefully, should always lift our spirits. He who overcomes will inherit all things. Meaning God's family, God's kingdom. But, there's that word, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So again, another list here of never events. Things that, in this situation, Jesus is, you know, directly speaking here of, or leading John and saying, you know, these things eliminate you from that opportunity. Again, we see some of the same things we've seen in all these lists. Reference to the commandments, adultery, murder, idol worship, liars, all these things. But the very first two words, again, always stand out to me. Or as I was reading these and looking at these, it says, but the cowardly and the unbelieving. The cowardly and the unbelieving. Why would they be in there? Right? Cowardly, that means faithless or fearful. So why, if you're fearful? I guess we can see if you're unbelieving, that's what, that makes sense, right? If you're unbelieving, that makes sense. But why fearful? And why that use of the word of coward? And that word stands, to me, that word stands out. No one wants to be a coward or be thought of as a coward. So what does this mean? What's he talking about when it says coward? I'll share with you a story of what it's not. At least I hope it's what it's not, because it's me in fourth grade. For all the teens and young adults here, you know, I know you think I'm a pretty cool guy, but it wasn't always like that. Why the laughter? I mean, I thought, wow, okay. So I'm in fourth grade was a bad year for me. I got glasses that year. You're just kind of, you know, the awkward boy. But I got glasses, and my parents, love them to death, but I think they got me the nerdiest glasses that existed, maybe ever. They were the plastic kinds and kind of heavy earpieces. And my ears would kind of stick a little bit, but they would make my ears stick out a lot. And there was a fifth grader that year that just tormented me. And he would call me Four Eyes and names. But what was worse than names is he would come up behind me and flick as hard as he could the back of my ears. Man, that hurt. And I was afraid of this guy. He was a fifth grader. He was going to be in junior high the next year, right? I didn't want to mess with him. He was taller than me. And so I remember spending fourth grade, like, you know, I would dodge down different hallways. I would try to sit where I could see the door, like at the library cafeteria. You know, I don't remember his name. But if he wandered in, you know, I could adjust. But I never stood up to him. I was afraid of him. So was I a coward in the context here of what Jesus was talking about here? When we look at it, no, that's not the context. That's not what he's talking about. What he is talking, though, about is something much more deeper. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll see an answer here. What does it mean to be a coward? How can you be a coward to the point that God says, you're not in my family? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 32. This is Jesus speaking. And it's very clear here what Jesus says. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's the type of coward that this scripture in Revelation is talking about. It's talking about someone who denies Jesus Christ. Who, when things get hard, they just give up. They just quit. Well, it's not going the way I thought it would. It's not going the way I wanted it to. So I quit. That's the type of coward that verse is talking about. Here's an example. That example would be Judas. If you want to know a coward, a quitter, Judas. Because things weren't going the way he thought they were. He thought this was the Messiah, and we're about to take over the Romans, and we're going to, you know, have power and influence and all these different things. And it wasn't working out that way. And he could see that, and he was like, "I'm bailing on this. And what can I get? You know, what can I get for myself on the way out?" He quit. He quit because it got too hard. First Samuel 13 is another example of what this looks like. First Samuel 13. This will be our last scripture today. First Samuel 13 talks about Saul. So remember, Saul is the king, and Samuel said, hey, hang tight. I'm going to arrive in a certain time period. I'll make offerings. I'll do all these things. And then we see how Saul reacts. So 1 Samuel 13, there I am. So Saul, he gets nervous. He gets paranoid. Samuel's about a day late, and so he panics, and he decides he's going to make the sacrifice. He knew it wasn't his responsibility. He knew it wasn't his job, but he got scared. The people was going to leave. There's an army. He's scared. He takes it into his own hands. And we see in verse 11, we pick up the story. Samuel shows up and says, what have you done? Well, Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed and that the Philistines were all around, I said, the Philistines will now come down on me, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. So again, Saul, he panicked. And Saul panicked a lot. The problem was, like, God knew his heart, and Saul was always looking out for himself. So he was panicking. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. In a physical sense, Saul did this never event, and physically God said, I'm taking away the kingdom. So spiritually, that's what God says. If you just quit, if you decide that I'm not waiting on God anymore, because that's really what this came down to. Saul was tired of waiting. He was tired of waiting on God. God, you're taking too long. I know better. I've got to take it into my own hands. And that is a risk that we all have in our lives, that we can, again, our lives are not easy. They're not going to be easy. They're going to be hard. And God says the attitude of if you just get tired of waiting and say, never mind, I'm not waiting anymore, I'm doing it. That's a never event. So whenever we see those words cowardly and unbelieving, that's what that is. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. Don't give up. Don't stop waiting. Just like Samuel eventually showed up, God always eventually shows up in his time with an answer. Sometimes the answer isn't what we want, but God still shows up and he tells us. And so the question that we ask ourselves this week is, are we willing to fully trust God, no matter what the situation is? Or are we going to quit? And we all know people have quit. And that's what's so scary about that is because it's like they quit. But God doesn't want us to quit. He wants us to be firm. And again, I believe firmly that God is working that out now in each of our lives. He's allowing situations and things to happen. It's maybe the time is short, maybe, that God is saying, are you going to wait on me? Are you going to keep going? Even though it's hard and even though you don't want to, are you going to keep going or are you going to quit? And God's working that out. And so our job is, am I acting more like Saul or am I acting more like Jesus, who on that night thought about quitting a little bit and then was like, no, I'm not quitting. I came here to do a job and I'm going to finish that. And so that's what God wants of us. Brethren, here in conclusion then, sin, again, God hates sin. And it's everywhere around us. And the world has forgotten that. Most people don't understand that. But we understand that. We know that God wants us to take sin seriously. And we know that God wants us to do anything that we have in our life, he wants us to repent of that. And that we know that he has promised to forgive us because of Christ's sacrifice. We know all those things. And again, for those of us that God is calling now, that we've got that understanding and we understand Christ's sacrifice and what it's done for us and that we are forgiven, it's a joyous time. But we also know that that isn't a permission slip for us to go out and do whatever we want. God has expectations. God has laws. God has things that he says, this is right, this is wrong. And these are the consequences for each of them. And God expects us to remove all sin that is in our lives. Not just the easy ones to find, not just the ones that I can do that, but all sin, even the hard stuff, that God says, I want you to find that. I want you to remove it from your lives. So, brethren, I hope over this next week, hope that we can all spend time looking for never events in our life. And if we find them, that we do everything we can to remove them so that we continue on our journey towards God's kingdom.